Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're going to continue our Christmas series where last week Casey was up here talking about the presence of God. Next week, Rob Green, one of our elders, will be here, maybe in a Christmas sweater, maybe not. I think we should probably expect that, put some pressure on him to do better. And then it's Christmas Eve. So we're right in the thick of it. And I was thinking about it yesterday. My wife once had a job. This is kind of reveals your age when you start talking about department store. But my wife once had a job seasonally in a department store as a gift wrapper. And this used to be a thing where people would set up in the department store and you would take your gifts into Macy's or Dillard's or Saks or whatever, and you would hand them to a human being at a desk. And then while you went off and had lunch or did other things, that person would wrap your gifts and hand them back to you. And that was a service you paid for. Now Amazon sends it in a brown box and you just put a label on it and it's fine. But that used to be a thing. So she was a professional gift wrapper, which wouldn't surprise you if you came in my living room today, because it is gift wrapping central. And she has like the guest room is gift setup, and then the living room is just gifts, paper, tape, scissors. People are stepping on things. It's a big problem. She's getting us ready, and she would say if she were here, and she's not, so she can't defend herself, she would say, at least someone wraps them, because if you did it, it would be awful. And she's right. I still have newspapers from the 80s I'm wrapping stuff in, and I'm good with it. But we have a bunch of family coming in for Christmas. They're staying at our house. We got all these people showing up, and so more than most years, we are really having to get physical gifts in our house, under the tree, ready for people, and she is on it. What's interesting to me as I was thinking about that is Christmas presents are the ultimate little dopamine bombs. They are the stacking of multiple neurochemical triggers, one on top of another. They are full of anticipation. What could it be? Novelty, they're shiny and new. Uncertainty, there's building tension and excitement. And the social reward when you see your name on that people thought of me and loved me. All of those things build up. That's the same feeling you get from swiping. It's the same feeling you get from all these little dopamine initiators in your life. But a Christmas present is like all of them, no pun intended, wrapped into one. And then you have the conditioning of your childhood memories and years of experience that opening a gift feels pretty good. It's not just a Christmas thing. This is actually something that if you pay attention, you have in entertainment. You see this all the time. The unknown, the expectation, the big reveal, it is what makes us interested in anything. It's what makes us interested in sports. What's going to happen? How's it going to go? Well, back in the day, we watched a show called Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal was great. There was three doors. Door number one, you can read that there's three doors. You don't have to name them for you, but there would be some sort of deal. Here's $200, or would you like to trade it for what's behind door number two? And then behind door number two could be a new Chevrolet or a goat tied to a post, and you just never knew. But the whole premise of the show was the big reveal. Today, we have a different form of that. Married at First Sight, Love is Blind, these are the new big reveal shows. I've never seen Love is Blind, but from what I understand, you're basically choosing to date someone you've never seen. Married at First Sight, from what I understand, is you literally agree to marry somebody, and then you see them for the first time at the altar, and then they get to film, and usually it doesn't go so hot, so just imagine that. But the whole show, all these shows are premised on the big reveal. The moment they see each other, the moment that the contestant wins or doesn't win, it's the same thing we feel when we look under the tree. What's in that box? As children, you shake the box, you scratch the box, you smell the box. Maybe I was the only one smelling boxes. You never know. Get any edge you can get. Christmas is the ultimate big reveal. We're going to read in the book of John, chapter 1. 18 full verses. We're going to read all the way through, and what we're going to see is that Christmas is the big reveal, but read it with me. In the beginning, the Word, and the Word here is Jesus, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to the very people he created, to the world that didn't, the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word, remember Jesus, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who's greater than I, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is God himself, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So what do we see here? Jesus is the Word. So it's saying that Jesus is God, one third of the Trinity, and we can't spend too much time. We could spend a year on the Trinity, and we'd all still be like, I think I get it. The Trinity, by the Westminster Confession of Faith, we'll read what they say. In the unity of the Godhead, there will be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So in that statement, which is feels a little academic, but it has to feel a little academic because you can't say it less ways, there's three, but there's one. And so can you everybody hold up three fingers like this, like you're on Hunger Games or something? Hold three fingers. Now, there's never been an analogy or metaphor someone makes about the Trinity that actually totally makes sense. But do it this way. So do you see three fingers? Hold them up in front of you. Look at your three fingers. Now turn them to where you see one finger. Okay. Are they three or are they one? I mean, they're three, but they're one. And so that's kind of how you have to think of the Trinity. It's three. There's three distinct persons of the Godhead, but they are of one substance and one eternity. Okay, so they're three and one. Jesus is part of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not a third of God. Jesus is God. God is one in three, three in one. This is asserting the wild truth that Jesus isn't God's latest harebrained idea on how to fix the thing that went wrong. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus was with God, which makes him relational, and he was God, which makes him eternal. So before the manger scene ever happens, Jesus was already at work. But we pick up the story in John as the people were lost in darkness. And John says it, no one has ever seen God. And then, poof, the big reveal. Jesus is the big reveal. Eugene Peterson says that he translates verse 14 when it says, the Word became human and made his home among us. Eugene Peterson said, God moved into the neighborhood. That's how we should read that. God moved into the neighborhood. We were there lost in darkness, and then the light moved into the neighborhood with us. It's a profound statement. When someone moves into the neighborhoods, everything changes. When I was a peak sports fan as a young boy, right before girls overtake pro athletes in the young boy's imagination, next to my very normal neighborhood in San Antonio, Texas, 20 minutes from downtown, one street away, there was this rich people street. We would pass it going to various places, and I'd be like, why did they put a rich person's street next to our very normal neighborhoods? But they did. You could look down the street, big houses and fancy yards and nice cars. It was a rich people street. At the corner of the rich people street came a very exciting addition. In 1989, the San Antonio Spurs drafted Sean Elliott, and he moved in on the rich people street, right at the corner. Now, the house doesn't look all that fancy, but for me, to have an NBA player as a sports-obsessed little boy, this was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen in my life. This human being who does things I could never dream of doing, who makes $1 million, lives like 3 minutes from my house. And like I said, I lived in a very normal neighborhood, but most neighborhoods have pools. Like if they build a neighborhood, there's a neighborhood pool that has two tennis courts and a pool. It's just a normal thing where I'm from. And our neighborhood was so normal, it didn't have a pool. So that's how normal our neighborhood was. But two neighborhoods up, there was a pool, and we would pay like $100 a summer to have the right to swim in that neighborhood's pool, and that pool backed up to this house. And I remember we'd go to the pool, and I would just stare at the back of this house, like making it over the fence, like, do you think you see him? Do you think that's his kitchen? And there was this sort of celebrity living near us. It placed him in the real world. It was this big deal for me. And then he got traded. I know. For the endlessly entertaining and utterly insane Dennis Rodman. And Rodman moved into Sean Elliott's house. So now I went from having this celebrity of my own creation, of a sports star living 3 minutes from my house, to having kind of a worldwide sensation living a few streets down. He wasn't just a basketball player, he was a character. He was dating Madonna 3 minutes from my house. And to just imagine adolescent me thinking about the fact that his on-court hero is breathing 3 minutes away, I'm telling you, this was a big deal. I hadn't seen him. I mean, we're looking over the fence as much as we can, but I hadn't seen him. But the word is out. I know he lives there. So I would imagine what it would be like, and I would imagine what he's doing in there, and what does he think it looks like? And then one Sunday, my family was coming home from St. Matthew's Catholic Church. It was about noon, and as we're coming down the street to our very normal neighborhood, a huge truck with pink flames peels out of the rich people neighborhood, cuts us off, and flies down the road. And in the driver's seat was the very unmistakable, yeah, Dennis Rodman. Driving that truck, almost crashing with us, at noon for a 12:30 game that he needed to be at, and he was 20 minutes away. He was very late, which was very normal for him. He was a bad boy. And he almost killed us. And I couldn't have been happier. He became real that day. Not he lives a few houses away real. Not I saw him on TV real. He moved into the neighborhood. He was no longer a figment of my imagination or an athlete on TV. He was a person with wild hair who drove a wild truck who almost wildly killed my entire family. And it sounds dumb, but in some small way it changed. I felt like I knew him a little bit. I had a story to tell about a flesh and blood guy. The idea of Dennis Rodman in that moment became flesh to me. Something changes when an idea becomes flesh. When Jesus moves into the neighborhood, and by the way, Jesus had a different relationship to a different Madonna, and we can get into that another day. Some of you got that. Jesus moves into the neighborhood, and he's no longer a character that we hope to glimpse from a distance. He's no pink truck racing by. Jesus walks with normal people. He is immediately accessible and approachable and knowable and real. And something radically changes. The scripture says he tabernacled among us. Our versions don't say that. We change the word to something that means more to us. But tabernacled among us, it means he set up shop in our midst. He brought the holiest of places, the once shrouded secret place that hosted the presence of God, and he just brought it into the neighborhood like no big deal. Instead of being the shrouded that only the priest could access, we now have this guy with dirt on his feet and olive oil on his fingers as he dips bread with us. It's wild what it changes. But he's still pure and holy. He's still fully God. He's just now fully man. Christmas is the ultimate revelation. It's the greatest big reveal that the world has ever seen. No Lexus with a bow on it compares. No door number 3 compares. In every ounce of anticipation, this Christmas season, and every gift opened, every loved one received, what I want you to consider is that that is the big reveal, just dully reflected in your real life. Every big reveal that you are about to encounter, the loved one walking through the door, the anticipation of a child opening a gift, when a grandfather sees the grandchild and says, "How did you get so big?" And grandchildren go, "Oh gosh, here it comes again." And grandparents go, "They're so big." Each of those is a reveal, but each of those is just a reflection. It's just this small taste of the ultimate reveal, which we celebrate at Christmas. That pile of wrapping paper on the living room floor, it's all a reflection. Jesus is the culmination of centuries of anticipation. For an occupied and an oppressed people, the gift they unwrapped was the one wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we have to kind of take ourselves back out of the familiarity of Christ for a moment so we can understand the beauty of him becoming familiar in the first place. This is a season of the celebration of revelation of God himself. Jesus is not a messenger delivering God's aura or a prophet explaining God's character or a guru explaining God's reality. He is the Word. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. God took on humanity. He stepped into the picture so we could see him clearly. Jesus moves in to the neighborhood. And when he does, it changes everything. The incarnation makes the invisible visible. And the revelation is that the arrival of Jesus was not informational, but invitational. Jesus didn't just come to inform us of who God is. He came to invite us to join him. We're invited into a relationship. We're not presented with new data. We're given a new presence. And that's a whole different thing. It's not new data to be presented to you. It's a new presence to be received. And he answers as he goes about his life, as he walks through the world, as he interacts with real people, and the stories are told back to us, he begins to answer the 1,000 questions we have about this life. So his revelation in and of itself is the revelation, and then as he moves, he reveals more. What is life about? What about death? How should we treat enemies? What about marriage? What about the poor? How do we deal with any of the stuff? Jesus reveals it. The revelation begins to reveal all things. The word the Bible uses for reveal here is to narrate or unfold, which I think is really interesting. My wife does an incredible job with gifts. She folds everything perfectly, the perfect angles, the perfect triangles on the edges. I don't know how the paper, there's always too much paper when I do it, so I end up crumpling things up, and hers are the perfect folds. And then when you unfold it, you almost feel bad unwrapping a present because you're like, I just don't want to mess it up. It's too nice. You unfold it, though. That's what this word for revealing, it means to unfold. Jesus is the unfolding of God. He is the exposition of God. He is the explanation of God. He is the translation of God that makes the indiscernible understandable. And this revelation, this understanding produces hope. It's not that Jesus just shows up and then we go, okay, I guess it's the same, but now with Jesus. It changes everything because we go from a hopeless people lost in darkness to a people in light that the darkness cannot overcome. So come back to Dennis Rodman's house. I had a vague speculation as a kid of what it might look like inside. Giraffes, or you see his hair and you're like, well, it's got to be wild in there. Just insane. Purple walls and there's like orangutans just hanging out in the kitchen. Who knows? Playing poker, dogs playing poker, smoking cigars. Maybe they took that picture in his house. That's sort of how people dealt with God before Jesus. There was a vague speculation about what he must be like. Well, we had, heard about Moses and this thing happened, and I don't know, maybe he's all thunder and lightning, or maybe he's all, and there was this vague speculation. Something interesting happened in my internet research of this house to tell this story, to try to get a picture. I found out that Dennis Rodman's old house has become an Airbnb. And it is the most boring, drab, cookie-cutter 1990s design you've ever seen. With its blonde wood cabinets and dull tile floors, and the furniture's not interesting, and they put like a jersey on the wall in one room, and they're like, see, it's his house. And I went, this is the worst. The deck is all warped in the back. Like, it's deflating. None of what I imagined was true about this wonderland of craziness that this guy must have lived in. In contrast, Jesus moves into the neighborhood. Jesus says, he opens the door, he says, come take the tour. And instead of being like a deflating thing, instead of being boring and it's kind of dated, it's glorious. The opposite is true. Jesus isn't a letdown of what people thought of God. He was an expansion. He was more and better. He's unspeakably wonderful. We see Jesus and he's compassionate and sacrificial. He's gracious and loving. He weeps and grieves with friends. He celebrates with the bride at the wedding. After he makes the wine, Jesus is incredible. He's more than we could have dreamed of. He's more than we could have hoped for, and here he is revealed. Because of the revelation of Jesus, there's no more guesswork as to who God is. God's not vague or moody or hiding. He's here. Emmanuel, God with us. And he invites us then to walk with him. He invites us to follow him, not as a prize to be won through good works or religious rituals to get to heaven. God is not a set of rules or feelings or philosophies. God is a person who loves us enough to meet us right where we are. Jesus came not to get us into heaven. Jesus came to get heaven into us. When you and I were attempting to climb the religious ladder, the be good enough ladder, the righteousness ladder, the right belief ladder, the right actions ladder, the no more sin ladder, we've tried all those different things. And each and every one of us failed. And Jesus said, none of you will ever get there that way. The only way we're ever going to meet up, the only way perfection and imperfection meet is not that imperfection becomes perfect, it's perfection dips down and meets imperfection where it is. And he does so without ever compromising his perfection. This is how Jesus, the revelation, leads to hope. The speculation of who God is becomes the revelation of who God is. Christmas is the pivot from is God to God is. Is God good? Is God just? Is God merciful? Is God holy? Is God righteous? Is God even there? Is God distant? All the questions people have about God, every question anyone has about God is answered in Jesus. It goes from is God to God is. No, God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful. He is here. He's close. He's intimate. He's with us. And all the questions evaporate. All the questions become statements. All the interrogations become declarations. And Jesus is the answer. In Jesus, we see it clearly that God is good and holy and pure and just. And maybe you're here and you've been searching, seeking or scratching around for hope. The thing I want to offer you is that you have it available to you today. If you're tired of guessing about God, look to Jesus. If you want to know God's heart for you, look to Jesus. Look to the cross to see how much God loves you. Christmas is the big reveal. Christmas is the true revelation. And this revelation, if we will stop in this season long enough, this revelation will change everything. So in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see old familiar faces. They're going to look a little different than they did last time you saw them. What I want you to think is that's a reveal. And it's just a reflection of Jesus revealing himself to us. And you get handed a gift, even if it's one you don't want from someone you don't like. If you have those relatives, I don't know. You shake it and you're like, it sucks. I know it sucks. Doesn't matter. When you begin to open the wrapping paper this year, what I want you to think, what I want to plant the seed in your heart that this year you can't open a present without going, this is the big reveal. And it's a dull reflection of Jesus revealing himself to us. And there will be a new glory in every different tradition. Maybe you do ham or lamb or turkey out of the oven. When you open the oven door and you see it come out for Christmas meal, that's the big reveal. When you see your loved one walk through the door, it's the big reveal. When you put all your kids in the same pajamas for some internet picture that nobody cares about, that's a reveal. If you're a parent and your kids come down groggy-eyed on Christmas morning because they're teenagers like mine, or if they're younger and they come in with a bolt of lightning's worth of energy into your bed and jump on you, that's a big reveal. And every single reveal in the weeks to come is simply a reminder that there was a reveal that this is all about. And that is the reveal that we should have our hearts centered on. And each and every one of those moments reminds us that Jesus, because he loved you so much, chose to move into the neighborhood. And he saved us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you amaze me. Your word is almost too good to be true. And yet we know from our lives, we know from your presence, we know from history that it is all true. that you would love us so much. You had a plan all along, that the reveal was not a surprise to you. Father, I pray that we would be just overwhelmed by you in this season. That in every possible moment, Lord, would we see you and your revelation. In every surprise, in every smile, in every twinkle of the eye, Lord, of every drive through the neighborhood, looking at lights, of all of it, God, point it back to you to remind us that every ounce of this life tumbles out of you in your life, that every ounce of light and hope and joy is sourced in nothing less than Jesus. So God, root us in your truth in this season. Give us the hope of revelation that your Son has come for us, that we might relate to you. Father, we lift these things up in Jesus' holy name. Amen.